June 11th, 2023. Guard Your Heart and Your Mind, Part 2. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. All right, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Father, we thank you again as we continue today to share in this, your holy word. We pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, each to us individually, in that place, that recess in our heart and mind that you wish to impart that special word. We pray an anointing upon our congregation today and upon the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I guess I forgot to turn that guy on. All right, it's been actually a couple of weeks since we did the first part of this series. To be exact, it was May 21st. And we'll conclude it today. It's just a two-part series. But last time, you may recall, we read from Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. And that, as I noted then, we've been around those verses several times over the years because there's so much contained in those verses. But just a couple of years ago, we emphasized especially in there that seventh verse of Philippians 4. Let me just flip that over a moment. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think it was right about the time of the first that COVID thing, and we shared that at that time. So I think that's when it was. But we noted in there especially that the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. But as I noted in our first in this series, we are to do our part as well, to guard our heart and mind. Very important. Okay, if you recall, and I just want a quick note here, that last time I talked briefly, because I thought it was so timely, about this AI stuff coming into the forefront, the artificial intelligence, maturing rapidly, actually, and spreading to, you know, anyone with a PC or a smartphone or whatever they call that thing. And it's actually kind of advancing what people like to say at kind of a warp speed. And of course, there are associated blessings and dangers as well. And so we talked a little bit about it, but I thought it was very timely. The Creation magazine this past week that came had an article on it, the AI revolution. It's a very good article. I'm not sure I'm going to put this magazine out, by the way. I always put them out after we've read them. There's a couple downstairs. But anybody that may want a copy of this, it's very good and pretty amazing stuff. And I was quite surprised at how many of these AI sites are out there. But you can see, again, both blessings and dangers. Cheating is one of the big ones. And now, even some of these colleges or think tanks or whomever are trying to figure out how to recognize by embedding within AI stuff certain codes or something that would like a tattoo like you used to put on your grain when you were selling grain years ago and that sort of thing, kind of a tattoo built in there. In other words, AI analyzing AI. So anyway, so we see that bias, misinformation, deception, emotional manipulation, and so on. Very excellent article. If anybody want a copy of it, let me know. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that because, again, this is, it's so timely, really. And it's timely with what I happened to select for this message a couple of weeks ago. Okay, so from that, from Guard Your Heart and Mind, part one, we just, a number of things. The mind, that organ of moral thinking, according to Bullinger, that's the way he kind of defines it, I thought it was a pretty good definition, is the gateway to our heart. And so the heart, again, being the center and seat of all spiritual life. So the mind is gateway to the heart. We are to guard our mind and our heart from attacks against all spiritual truth. That should be obvious. Anyway, that's a Christian's going to know that. And of course, as we saw, Satan, the father of lies, he is the source of all untruths. And we talked quite a bit about that, a little bit about that verse 8:44 in John. You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So we cover that a bit. And he desires nothing better, once again, nothing better than to make us Christians ineffective for the kingdom of God. And he likes to get into the mind, doesn't he? And plant those seeds of doubt. It's kind of like in the parable of the sower. The seed gets planted, you know, and some people pick that out. Well, he plants these seeds of doubt. And so then we also looked at and his methodology. You can't miss it in Genesis 3, 1 through 8. We've talked about that once before. From the beginning, he says he was crafty. Crafty. What did Paul say about him? He says, you know, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant. But he's a crafty guy. Indeed, the sneering sound, as God said, distorting the word of God, questioning his motives, actually. For God knows, the devil says. God's holding back information. He's holding something from you. Yeah, tricky guy. And then, of course, finally, ultimate denial of the word. You surely will not die. And then he makes a true statement. The true statement, you will be like God. And but again, it's all couched in falsehood. So that's kind of where we left off. So let's go to, we'll go continue on. Once he has planted that initial seed of doubt and it is allowed to take root, he knows that with not too much encouragement, it's going to blossom and it's going to grow into this full-fledged deception. And it'll take root and eventually try to find its way into our heart. And so this week we've read again from 2 Corinthians verse 10, verse 3 through 6. And what we find there is four key words in the stages of deceptive growth. Now they're listed there actually in reverse order. They're in reverse order. Four key words. Fortresses. Depends on your translation, it might say strongholds. Immediately, you know what it's saying. Again, these are in reverse order from the, as I said, the stages of growth. So kind of work from backwards down. Speculations. Your translation may say arguments, false arguments. Lofty things. And these are all one Greek word. Lofty things. High-minded things, depending again on your translation. Pride, one would say. Pretension or towering obstacles. A lot of different ways to translate that particular word. And then the one you can't miss is the last one, thoughts. Phillips' translation, I'll just read that for a little bit more clarity. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy, every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. And that's who does it, isn't it? Men erecting it when that Satan is working through them. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. That's the Phillips translation. All right, so there are the four words: fortresses or strongholds, speculations, arguments, lofty things, high-minded things, towering obstacles, and then finally, thoughts. Okay. So, Satan's road then to destruction, and he was a murderer from the beginning. He wants to murder us spiritually, or again, making us ineffective, and it begins with a thought. Begins with a thought. Rarely, if ever, I would say, in times since the Gospels, rarely, if ever, does he speak in an audible voice, or even in such a way that he is recognized as even existing or present. That's really what he will want. He wants people to doubt that there is an enemy, that there is a Satan. And if he can get that planted, people just scoff at that, he's really come a long ways. When you think about it, what did Adam and Eve think of God's command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now remember, they were placed in the garden. They hadn't a clue what evil really was yet. And so, one guy, I remember somebody saying, well, they fell, they ate from the tree of life in the first half hour there in the garden. Well, I don't know where to get that from. We have no idea how long, but we know that tree was right there in the middle. It was there. And so they probably walked past it periodically. And then one day maybe a thought may have just popped into their heads. Maybe it wasn't such a bad thing to even try it, but they didn't. Until, and that thought came in somewhere, and then of course, well, you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. So it is the thought there is that Greek noema, and it is that concept of the mind. So where do thoughts come from? Three places, three possibilities. From our human spirit within, that trove of knowledge and thinking and all of that, and conscience and all of that, could come from there. Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, or from the bad guy. I mean, really, when you stop and think of it, that's where those thoughts come from. They got to come from one or the other. And so, what we see here is that, though, when we look at the first one, our human spirit, thoughts coming from there, we can see that that is often stimulated by what? Our senses. Psalm 73:7. We see this relationship of the senses to thought. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. Think about that one. The eye bulges, sees. So that's one of the entrance, of course, into our spirit. It's through what we see. But the imaginations of the heart, of the internals, then run riot, he says. Let me read you something once, how that kind of works. And I've In the past, once or twice, I believe I quoted from the Screwtape Letters. And this is on the, I don't know if any of you are familiar, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. Screwtape, the demon, writing to his apprentice demon, and giving him advice, you know. And of course, we know there are, who knows how many demons are there. But anyway, that's what this is all about. I recommend it highly, by the way, because it really, really points out how the enemy works. And it's really good stuff. But let me just read something, because we're talking about being stimulated by the senses. Well, this is kind of in a way, an opposite way. It's somebody that the enemy already, you might say, owns, and being stimulated by senses. Let's read here once. And he writes to his protege, Wormwood. Have some fancy names for these. My favorite is the demon Slubgob. But anyway, he writes to Wormwood. This is Screwtape now. He's a master demon. I once had a patient. They call the people that they, you know, they influence their patients. I had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go wrong the wrong way. Well, see, this guy is already in the enemy's camp. He can't read our minds. We know that. So remember, this is fiction. But nonetheless, he says then, the enemy, capital E, which is God, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. What was this guy thinking? That was going the wrong way? Maybe he was starting to question, is there a God, or so on and so forth. So the demon writes, before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. If I had lost my head and begun to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time he had some lunch. The enemy, God, the Holy Spirit, presumably made the counter suggestion. And then parenthetically he says, you know, one can never quite overhear what he says to them. That this was more important than lunch. So that thought came from God. This is more important than lunch. At least, and this was more important. At least I think that must have been his line for when I said, quite so. In fact, much too important to tackle at the end of a morning. The patient brightened up considerably by the time I had added, much better to come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind. He was already halfway out the door. The senses. And I think you can kind of see how that pretty well works. So we see that. Noema. Now, when the thought is harbored, then it proceeds to the next step, and that is the speculation or the argument. The word there is logismos. Logismos, and it means reckoning or computing, as you would think, much as in arithmetic or AI. calculation. And so in the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible, it says, used of the consideration and reflection preceding determinant action. Preceding action. In other words, you're kind of on the brink of doing something. And doing this speculation with that thought that entered into your mind. And so we only see that word twice in that form. You recognize the root word as logos in Romans 2:15. And I think that really, really works well there. That they, the Gentiles, this is Paul writing, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, there's the word logismos, their thoughts alternating, alternate, alternatively, accusing or else defending them. So you see the argument going on in the mind. So he said what Paul is saying there, there is a law that is written even in the Gentiles. When we're born, I believe that God has already placed his law. That knowledge of right and wrong is there from the very beginning. And I think that's what Paul is saying. The Gentiles, they show the work that it has been written because they come to that point where of speculation, reflecting on these various things concerning well, life and all the others. And so he says, bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them, being accused of violating the law or defending the law. Oftentimes, what do people come out to? And it may come down to the fact that maybe they violated the law, but they'll defend themselves, huh? And that ain't going to happen without repentance. You ain't going to come to the Lord. So anyway, the thought is harbored. It proceeds to a speculation. And then we see that word, speculation, also in Romans 1:21. We read from Romans 2:15. It's a different Greek word, though, so it's slightly different. It's dialogismos. And so it's the thinking of a man deliberating with himself. Almost identical. Find it 16 times in the New Testament. It is almost always used in a negative sense. So in other words, Jesus said, for out of the heart come, that word, dialogismos, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and so on, Jesus spoke. So we see that a couple other places. We see when Jesus was accused of blasphemy in Luke 5:22, Jesus, aware of their, it was translated, reasonings. When he was condemned for healing on the Sabbath, he knew what they were thinking. So we see that word used often in the English in the New Testament, often in a very negative sense. So it would seem then, actually, as we look at this, that speculations can proceed from a simple weighing of alternatives and ultimately develop themselves into evil thoughts. So then, the next step is the lofty thing. An imagination, a speculation, becomes a lofty thing, something that is raised up against God's word. The Greek word there is hupsoma, and sounds like hoopla, doesn't it? Well, that's the root word of that. And of course, the meaning has to do with arrogance and pride. Pride, a lofty thing, a towering thing. So Proverbs 30:13, there is a kind of man, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. So this, now you have the thought comes in, you have the speculation about it, and now coming either to a right or a wrong conclusion, raised to a lofty thing. But here, he's speaking in Proverbs 30:13, that kind of a man, that prideful person. Perhaps some of the best examples of such lofty arrogance have come out of theological enclaves. I remember not very long ago reading an evaluation of many of the top even Christian and theological schools and some of the ways they've wandered from the truth. The very ones who are to be the defenders of the faith have assailed some of the most sacred tenets of our faith. The deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth. You can almost hear that sneering. Indeed has God said. Indeed has God said. God have mercy. Finally then, though, a fortress. It becomes a fortress. Well established. The Greek word there is okuroma, a castle. I mean, immediately you get a picture. You talk about a fortress or a stronghold. Remember David going into the strongholds it talks about in the Old Testament. Just recently I saw something I never knew in a video about in Europe, where they would have these castles. There were literally thousands of them. Didn't know that. We've seen some of these big castles that have been preserved. And that's what they were strongholds set on top of a hill. Only a few miles apart, some of these. Stronghold. Castle. The arguments and the reasoning it is of which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion. And that stronghold, a stronghold will control you beyond all reason. It can. And I think we see that a lot in various areas today, both spiritually, politically, all kinds of things. You ever try to argue with an environmentalist? I mean, the ones that are really down there. And the logic is nothing. They've got a stronghold. So a stronghold. And so I think, let me just, one more. There it is. I just put it out in kind of a picture there. The thought from the human spirit, Satan, Holy Spirit, down to a speculation or a false argument, down to the towering obstacle, and finally the stronghold. We have a responsibility, again, I say, in this matter of guarding. In our previous study from Philippians, we saw that God will do his part to guard our heart and mind when certain conditions are met. So we have things to do too. Let's turn just a moment once again to Philippians 4:7. Well, let me just read at 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's going to do that. He's going to do that. That word guard there, in phroneo, it is to protect like a military guard, either to prevent obviously hostiles from invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. So God will guard our heart and our mind like a military guard. But again, it should be noted here also, by the way, that this Greek word for thought in 2 Corinthians 10:5, our reading today, our thought, is the same word used in that verse, mind, in Philippians 4:7. In other words, what it's saying is God will guard our thoughts. That's what he's referring to in that verse. He's going to guard our mind. He's going to guard our thoughts if we follow the formula and allow him to do that. But again, our part, let's just turn to that for a moment. What's our part in this? Well, as in a war, prisoners are taken. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, and the translator says, take every thought. Mine says captive. There it says, take every thought prisoner and make it obey Christ. Take every thought captive. Take every thought prisoner. That's the thing we do. We've got to weigh these thoughts as they come into our mind. In Philippians 4:8, remember what it said. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. That's the first thing he says to dwell on. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any evidence. And if anything worthy of praise itself, then dwell. Or meditate, as the New King James Version says. Or think about, as the NIV says, on these things. We've talked about that before in our mind. Be these things. But I pointed out specifically here because the very first thing on the list is what? Whatever is true. Whatever is true. And thoughts, whatever they may be. Well, I'm going to go out and mow the lawn today. Well, you know, no big deal there. But you know, I understand what I'm saying. When these theological thoughts and spiritual and other things related to Scripture and other things, when they come in, this is not to say that we're going to cast every thought out. Even sometimes the things that we see in the Scripture that are maybe negative in the sense that somebody has interpreted it negative. We need to recognize those things, don't we? So it says here, again, first thing, take those thoughts captive. Take them captive. But then, you know, how are you going to know the truth? Well, again, we've been around the block many times on that, to grow in the Scriptures, quite obviously. From the day one is saved until the day you go to be home with the Lord, we are to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in the Scriptures. And that is probably, I think, the first, very, very first thing I found when I got saved at 33 years old. Almost a intense desire to grow in the word of the Lord. So there it is. Grow in the Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? We've been, again, seen these verses before. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That word, be diligent, in the King James, the authorized version, your original, what does it say? Study to show thyself approved. Study as a workman. In that sermon series, if you remember a while back, Timothy, bring my books. Probably don't remember that, but nonetheless, that was a series we did a few years ago. And remember Paul in prison there, his final imprisonment, when he pretty well knew this is the end of the line. What did he write to Timothy? What did he want from Timothy? He's in prison there. It's a cold, clammy place. Two things. Bring my cloak. That's the only thing he wanted for himself. Now, how he got separated from that, who knows? But he did. Cold, clammy prison. I need that. But then, bring my books and especially the parchments. Some of his most important writings, valuable to him. I want them here in prison with me that I can not only read them, but I can study them. Right up till the day he died. Right up till the day he died. That's Paul. And then, of course, finally, to call on, rely upon the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure refers to that word of God, our teaching, all of these things as treasure. That word that is used there, guard, is a little bit different one than the one in Philippians. Phulasso, to protect one from a person or thing. The Holy Spirit is there to protect us also. And so we do have responsibility. Whoop. No, oh, good enough. We were at the end. As I said last week, or several weeks ago, our mind is certainly a very private place. You can be thinking about one thing while talking to another about something else. They can't read your mind. It's a private place. Those thoughts, those inner thoughts, they are private. We have a freedom to think, to go wherever we want. Today they like have that, what do they call that? That those glasses you put on, you can go all over the world. Who needs those glasses? You can do it in your mind. Do anything you want. We have a freedom from those daily restraints. But for all this privacy and freedom, we must always be vigilant that that gateway to our heart, through our mind, not be left unguarded and open to spiritual attack. Father God, we do thank you here today that we understand, we know you have given us that plan to protect our minds and our hearts. We thank you that as we are faithful to your commands or to your guidance in Philippians, that when we do those things, that you will place that military guard around us. But we have our own responsibilities even outlined in there. And we thank you that today, first, we will take those thoughts, every thought captive, a prisoner, to make sure it is obeying Christ. Then we don't have to worry from there on. But should they pass us by, should we be reckoning and doing other things and speculating on them, trying to arrive at truth, then help us to grow in those scriptures as well, to study, to show ourselves approved, and finally to give thanks and praise that the Holy Spirit is our guide and helper, our advocate, but also he is there to help guard that doorway to our mind. And so we give thanks and praise for your plan for each and every one of us in Jesus, Yeshua God. Amen. In his name, amen. All right, one final hint.